I'd appreciate your prayers and Carla Greer's attention for a little while. We got some of the word of the Lord this morning. It's a passage that's found in both Chronicles and Kings of the Old Testament, talking about the Queen of Sheba came to pay a visit to Solomon to learn about the wisdom that he had. I noticed myself that there's so much trouble in the world. I think Solomon had a lot of wisdom, and I wish there were more people who had that kind of wisdom. I suppose anybody who's been in the work world knows how things can sometimes go there. I'll offer you one small example. Our son is an aircraft mechanic. He got to be a supervisor. He got to be in charge of the maintenance department of the company for which he was working. And he set for more advancement. Somebody was going to have the position that was over the pilots and the maintenance department. The man who had that was about to be promoted. Clint had worked hard to qualify himself for that position. He put in place the systems that made the department profitable and things of that sort, but I told him, son, they'll never do it. They're never going to put a mechanic over pilots. The man who's there now is a pilot, and they're never going to do it. And he said, Dad, they'll do it on the merit. You know, look at what's being done. But when the time came, well, they actually, in a way, demoted him and gave that job to somebody else. And so next I started hearing from him how this man wasn't qualified. He didn't understand all the processes that made airplanes fly. That's so common. That's just common in the world. It's everyday life. And I remember watching his face fall, and he spent some nights when he couldn't sleep because of it. But that's common in the workaday world, too. And after a while, somebody made him a better job offer, and he quit. Went and moved somewhere else. And that's also common in the workaday world. And that didn't turn out like it was promised to him, either. And that's common. What's not common is real peace, where things work well. But there is a remarkable instance in the Bible of where that actually happened. And that's what's described in 2 Chronicles and in Kings. Now, Sheba is the name of a country. The Bible speaks the name of Sheba. That doesn't mean that that's her name. That's like saying the premier of Russia. We know that's Vladimir Putin today, but something happens to him, there'll still be a premier of Russia. He'll just have a different name. So the Queen of Sheba's like that. That's not her name. That's her title. She was a queen of a certain country. And we have some idea where that is. It's not clearly defined in the scriptures, but there's enough indications for us to be fairly certain that it's in Ethiopia, in that area. She came a long distance because she had heard of Solomon and the blessing that he had in his kingdom. I admire people who are like that. I wonder how she got somebody to take care of affairs in her country while she could make that long of a visit, but somehow she was able to do it. And she came in order to learn how better to handle her people. Well, all people can benefit by learning and instruction. And we do well to go to the people who are the most qualified to get that instruction from that we can find. So 2 Chronicles, 9th chapter beginning, says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company. Then speak of how much oil she brought, people and camels and stones and so forth. But I talked a bit about the hard questions. I've never been manager of anything that big. 8 or 10 people that I was supervisor for in a job one time, that's not very big as these things go. But I got enough problems getting involved just with that many. In today's world, if you got 10 men working for you and you can get them all to come to work on time, you've got quite an accomplishment that's taken place. Well, imagine what it's like with a whole kingdom full. So I have to think that there were racial questions, that there were questions about relationships between men and women, that there were questions about how the administration should be set up. hard questions. No doubt they're drawn from real life. Took it to Solomon. Spread them out before him. See what it answered. Didn't guarantee she was going to take the answer that he gave. She had the right to weigh it out and decide for herself whether or not the answers that Solomon gave were suited to her situation. But she came because she'd heard of the wisdom that he had. And she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Well, whoever does that, we try things out on each other, you know. We give each other a simple question first, and we weigh the answer to that, and then if we like that, we progress on to the next one and the next one. So this tells me that by degrees, this lady came to the place that she just opened up everything. But I don't think she did that the first day she got there. There's surely a process, and the confidence built while she listened to what he had to say. Go away. People are different. Some people are this way very much. Listen to what you say for quite a while, and you can't see a sign on their face of what they're thinking. Or some people just resist it. But they go away and sleep on it. And think about it that night and come back the next day and say, you know, that makes some sense. And then go on to the next question. Well, I have to think that's what Sheba was doing, something of the sort, but this was not a short visit. Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. Now, how could he do that? Any question, administration, gender separation, racial issues, money, how to handle the finances, any question, just bring it to him, he's got the answer. I'd like to see about 9 of those to be Supreme Court judges. And I'd like to see some more of them be in the Senate and the Congress in our country. I think things would be a lot different than they are now if there were people like, or even a few of them were like that. Well, they're kind of rare. And I guess they've always been. And there are reasons why Solomon was like he was. Yet I find this an astonishing thing to say about that old brother, that whatever question she brought, he had an answer. Well, he couldn't have gotten that by himself. There's nobody that wise, that capable, got that much understanding of life. It's impossible in her own skill or ability. But he told her, nothing hid from all that was in her heart. And you know, I think Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, must have thought, how did he learn to do this? I'm glad for the instruction that he's given me, but the real key question is, how did he get this? Because when I leave here, and I go back to my people, I'll take all these things you told me and apply them to those problems, but there'll be some more. And when those come along, he won't be there. If I can find out how he did it, then I got the answer that when the new question arises, I'll be able to deal with that. That seems logical to me anyway. And the scripture said, when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. I didn't believe you until I came and saw it myself. Now I say, I didn't hear the half of it. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. So now she's got to what it is that made him able to do what he was doing. The real king. We'd like to talk about these happy phrases in here. Anybody who's ever supervised people knows how hard it is to keep them all happy. And there's all categories of people here. There's cupbearers. There's servants who serve the table. There are, as it is in any society of the sort, there are judges. And there are farmers, and there are butchers, and there are people of all categories and classes of life to get them all satisfied. We said that's what they are. They're happy. They're happy. How do you get to do that? Well, I think one of the keys is respect. Everybody who has a job, from the bottom server, washes the pots and kettles, back in the kitchen, all the way up to the second in command in the kingdom, they need to feel valued, respected, dignity. Human dignity is so important to just being happy in life. Several years ago, Roberta and I were in Europe, and we visited a castle over there, one of those Bohemian kings. Wide, spacious rooms, ornate artwork, gold inlaid on columns and things here and there. Saw the big old bed that the king laid in. And all the sort of things of that sort had a fence around in front of it. The common people couldn't get up there like where the king was. They could stand as far as I am from that door back there and watch him while he was dressing. I don't know why anybody would want to watch somebody else dressing, but they did. And then they took us back to the servants' quarters. The castle was wide and spacious, and windows and openings and doors. The quarters, the servants' quarters where the cooking was done, was dark and narrow. The walls were dirty and there weren't any windows. And you had the feeling you had to be kept like animals back in there. Had to feel hopelessly inferior. Well, that's not what was going on with Solomon. You can't make people feel happy in that circumstance. You have to give them dignity and worth and value. One of the key things the gospel teaches is that we all have value. And the job that the Lord gives each one of us to perform is meaningful. It's worthwhile. There are no useless vessels in the Lord's house. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself. And he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you that ye walk worthy of the vocation for wherewith you're called. He said, my job is to be in jail. That's what he was doing. Well, while he was there, he was writing the books of the Bible. And you don't know what the Lord's going to be doing with you that future generations will be amazed at when you follow him. But he said, you just walk, in my case, let me just walk worthy of being a good prisoner. So that's what the Lord gave me to do. And that gives worth and dignity and value to that. And then the way these people treated each other. In order for these people to be happy, they had to feel like there was a minimum wage that was just living. They're not being taken advantage of. Promotion, advancement. It needs to be based on merit. Haven't earned it. Who's most qualified for it rather than partiality? Who the king favors the most? Who's got the most money or who's the best looking? Those things breed discontent. Well, that's what happened to Solomon later on in his career. If you follow the history of what Solomon did, he actually favored the southern part of the kingdom of Israel more than the northern part. In several of the commands and the edicts that he gained, it's evident that he got partial for some reason late in his career as king against the northern part of Israel. And when he died, his sons carried that on. The leaders from the north part of Israel came down and had a meeting with him. Jeroboam and Rehoboam were the sons. They met with Rehoboam and they said, your father wasn't fair with us. And we want to know what you're going to do. And he said, my father whipped you with whips, but I'm going to whip you a whole lot worse than that. I'm going to be more unfair than you were. And he divided the kingdom. And it stayed a divided kingdom. It never was reunited. That's what happens when people are not given fair consideration, dignity, worth, when they're dealt with partially and unfairly and unjustly. Solomon later in his career did it, and then that'd been the history of the world. Over and over and over, people fall into those same traps and are caught. But there was a way that was better than that. Solomon had it at one time. He taught it to the people, and the consequence of it was that it brought happiness. It brought peace. But the culmination of all of this, in my mind, is in the verse, I think the Bible listed it last for a reason, in the catalog of things that the Queen of Sheba saw, when she saw Solomon's ascent, whereby he went up to the house of the Lord. And that was a temple. You remember Solomon had built the temple. He was there the day the Lord came down and filled that temple. Wouldn't that have been a sight? The priest couldn't stand to minister in that place. Remember how he prayed about that temple? When your people are far away, if they sin, if a plague comes on the land, or trouble of some kind, you turn them over to the enemy to turn and pray toward this place. You hear from heaven and come down and deliver them. Everything you could think of that would happen in the kingdom after them, in the good times and the bad, let this be your residence and your dwelling. And God indicated that he accepted that prayer because his glory came down and filled the temple. And Solomon saw that. So I think of him. The writers say most likely his approach was through the eastern gate. There were long steps leading up to that. Maybe you've seen pictures of a broad portico there with a long step. Such an impressive place. Such an impressive place. Every morning at 6 a.m., a long row of priests would stand on that step in the eastern gate. They had trumpets in their hand, and they'd blow a blast out over the city. And that meant the day had begun. And it was time for the Jewish practicing people there in Jerusalem to begin their day with prayer, calling on the Lord. We got a song in our book that says, when the vespers call, are sobbing their low refrain, when the evening comes. Well, that goes clear back to Solomon's time. When the evening came, at 6 o'clock in the evening, the priests would line up again, and they'd blow a melody out over the city through those trumpets. I compare it to taps today that the military have. And it means all is well. God's still on his throne. It's time now to end the day's labor. God blessed us with a good day. For some families, this day brought a death. For some families, this was a day of harvest, perhaps. For some families, this was a day of a birth. Whatever it was, the temple's still here. God's still on his throne. It's time to worship. And it meant the day has ended, and stop what you're doing now and take some time for prayer. And then came the Sabbath day, and Solomon stopped what he was doing. I have to think it's more than just the way the stairs looked or the dignity with which he approached them. Solomon knew where his blessing came from too. And I see in this reverence and respect, he saw the Lord come down and fill this place. It affected him. He went back here. The other translations of this speak of the holocaust that he brought before the Lord. Or what it really means is the burnt offering that Solomon came to offer there before the Lord. Along with his going in, he brought what God had given him and laid it out there before him. Is this to say, I tried to do what you wanted me to with your people, sometimes better, sometimes worse. I'm a human. But now I'm coming in the presence of one who never makes a mistake. The source of all that I have. And Lord, I want you to know, I value what you've given me. It's sacred. It means something to me. I spread out the best that I have now here before you, and I give it to you. It's yours forever. I offer you a sacrifice for any failure that I've made today. And I offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and gratitude for the mercy and goodness that you've shown to me. And I offer you a prayer. Lord Almighty, have mercy on me in my future. You see how it is with me. This people that you call to be your own people, you're using them for what purpose I can't fully understand. But we know more of it now. It was to bring the Savior into the world. Solomon didn't understand all of that, but he said, I have it in my mind. I don't know why you've done it all as you have. That's your business. I know in my little time in it, it's my job to be a statesman, to be honest, to be fair, to be kind, to be holy. I can't do that by myself. Oh, Lord God in heaven, have mercy on me that I'll be able to live as you want me to. And when Sheba saw that, you know what she was used to worshiping? You didn't know anything about this God. She worshiped rocks. She worshiped trees. She worshiped the water or camels or something or other like people do who don't know anything about God. And here is the one that she looked at, and that's what she said. Blessed is the Lord thy God. I want to know about this. This is a real key. And the historians tell us that Sheba so thoroughly learned the Jewish law, the law of Moses, and the teachings of the rabbis that she took it back to her country and established a Jewish belief system there that lasted longer than the one over there in old literal Jerusalem and was more effective. It was unknown for a long time, but they kept these things because they found that's where the blessing was. And it'll be the same with you and me today, folks. Matthew, Jesus spoke of that, and Matthew recorded it in the 12th chapter of his gospel. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, he spoke that in reproof of the people of his time. I'm sorry for them. I think they made a bad mistake. I think they've been suffering for it a long time, too. But in a way, I really don't care about that. I care about me. I care about now. I care about we are, where we are. I'd like to think if I were there and I could hear Jesus, I wouldn't do what the scribes and Pharisees did. Don't you? Remember what Jesus said there in, just as he was praying over Jerusalem for the last time, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And he said, how oft would I have gathered you together under my wings, and ye would not? Well, I'd like to think I don't have to keep a pile of rocks in my backyard to stone the next prophet that comes along. I can say, Lord, I want to be under your wings. That sounds pretty good to me. I'm sorry for these people, and I wish they wouldn't make the choice that they did. But now it's my time, and I want to make a better choice. Well, because you see, Solomon wrote, for instance, the book of Proverbs. Collected them at any rate. And they are the essence of his wisdom. And we would say we want to have the kind of workplaces, the kind of lives, where people look at it and say, happy are these. Follow the book of Proverbs. Because that's what he was. That's what he condensed it in. This is what I learned. This is what I'm using to do it. It's immortal. It's long outlived him. Yes. It's still useful to you and me today. But what is Solomon really? What is the book of Proverbs really? Well, it's signposts. Farrell and Beard said, be a signpost. Go up here a little ways and see it, can't we? And the letters are on it. And you look at that and you say, well, if I go to the right, I'm going down Farrell. And if I stay on this, I'm going down Beard. But it can't do a thing to help the poor lame man that's laying there at the foot of the signpost. All the Proverbs really are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because Solomon walked into a temple where he could put his hands on the stones and they were cold. And he walked on a floor that didn't move. And he knelt before an altar that was made of wood and overlaid with gold, inanimate things. But Jesus is a new and living tabernacle. And he came down in his beauty and his fullness to you and me. And he did something to help the poor lame man lying there at the signpost. Not only to read what the letters say, but to have power to do what is commanded. He is the solution to the need of our souls. And Solomon's time now is long gone, but it sure isn't mine. I'm trying to talk a little bit about what worship service means to me this morning. This, I mean, it's just concrete blocks and electrical wire and sheetrock and maybe some insulation, studs. That's all it is. And a tornado can blow it away. Fire can burn part of it. That's not what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of when God's people gather there in solemn assembly. Look upon Zion, the scripture said, the city of our solemnities, and that means the place of our solemn covenant, where we come before the Lord and tell him, if you'll have mercy on me and save my soul, by your grace I'll live for you. The strongest thing that any man in this world has got is his word of what he's going to be. I didn't marry my wife with money. I married her on my promise of what I was going to be. When the good times came and the bad times came, life held some of both. She's nursed me through nearly fatal sicknesses. We've stood by one another when our children were facing their changes in life. We've had reverses and we've had very good times, a lot more good days than we've had bad, like most of us do. And through it all, the thing that held us together wasn't the money. It was the word. Take with you words, the scripture said. So I approach. And don't you too? This solemn hour of worship service. Sacredness. I think when the saints give in their prayer requests, the angels drop down near to hear what we're going to say. When we bow before him, they take the petitions back up to the Father in heaven. I think the songs that we sing. Have you ever noticed the way the songs are in our hymnal? We have songs that are exhorting one another. We have songs that are calling for people to come and find the Lord. We have songs of covenant. We have songs committing to the Lord. I will serve thee because I love thee. We have songs like that. We have songs that say, why not tonight? In our hymnal, in our evening line hymnal, we have one song that is a contrast to that. It's a message from God to us. The words say, when through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. All the others are us talking to God. But this song talks about him. It's taken right out of the Bible. It's written by old brother Anonymous. And it's him talking to us. And I like that, don't you? I like it when we come here to meet, and it's more than just people's words. It's hearts melted together, blended, and it's God coming down to accept the sacrifice. You know how Solomon's sacrifice got burned? You remember how that got burned? God kindled a fire way back there with Nadab and Abihu. And the priest's job was to keep that fire burning continually before the Lord. Never to be any other strange fire. Oh, that's the way we want our worship service, isn't it? Without strange fire. That means without false holiness. We're false spirits. Spirits that play in the flesh and love and enjoy and lift up the things that are in the flesh, are free and have their liberty and they're carnal. That'll hinder any spirituality. No, this fire from heaven is full of love. It's full of meekness and gentleness. And it's full of transparency. We stand redeemed, the songwriter said, and it's from the Revelations, upon a sea of glass. And that means we make a covenant with the Lord that makes us innocent. It's mingled with Jehovah's fire, which is blood red through it all. It means when people are saved, we don't have to hide things from each other. You can look in my closet. And I should be able to look in yours. Fellowship is not something that you make because you're the same background or your parents like each other or you all like to do the same kind of things together. Sister A likes to bake bread and Sister B likes to bake bread. And so that makes you... No. True fellowship comes when people are innocent and they're free and they flow together and it brings happiness and it brings peace. So many ways. Things that humans cannot give one another. Solomon went to the temple of stone and he wrote for us the signposts that show how to get the kind of happiness that he had. And the very signposts are an admission that he couldn't make it be so. He was king. And he said, I passed by the field of the slothful. And the man void of understanding and it was grown over with nettles. Well, he's a king. But he can't make a man not be lazy. King as he was, he can't make a man have understanding. So what do you do if you don't have understanding? You know, we humans do it just the opposite of the way God does. We give our children knowledge and hope they'll have wisdom. You can't give wisdom. God does it just the opposite. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him come to me. Give it to all men liberally and upbraid him not. And what that means is he doesn't humiliate you because you aren't smart enough to do better than you did. You do something really foolish and feel bad about it. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Give me sense enough not to do that the same way next time. And he doesn't shake his finger and say, now, you should have known better than that. He's not upbraiding you. All right, child, here it is. Here it is. Actually, the only way to avoid getting these kind of blessings from the Lord is just to reject them. Because his love is universal and it flows out toward everyone. And the only way not to absorb it is to just refuse to have it. You understand what I'm trying to say this morning? And it is for these reasons. That, I don't know how to say this right. Worship service in my private prayer life, and I suppose it's the same as you, it's the dearest place on earth to me. It's never easy. I never get up in the morning just feeling like praying. Maybe you do. I've heard some folks say they do, but my flesh always pulls back, and the devil's always right there and say, you don't need to pray today. That is the day I need to pray for sure. Now, I've skipped some, and I've found out what happens if I fail to take time to get my manna from heaven before the day's over, I'm going to be repenting of something. I'm better to take the time. And I don't know how to explain it, and I've tried many times. But when you spend that little season in prayer, after a while, the world changes color. It's like the Lord comes down and something happens. And you can feel it flowing in. Little Joe Lynn Boer was standing beside me in Monarch this year up on the platform. Oh, he's what, 9 years old maybe, something like. Altar call came. He started tugging on my arm. Brother Ed, I want to pray. All right. What do you want to pray for? So I want to get saved. It's not hard when you're 9 years old. You don't have too much to repent of. We prayed there a little bit. Did you believe it? Yeah. How do you feel? Feel good. So we got up. About 20 minutes later, this thing was going on, people coming to the altar. He turned around and said to me, Brother Ed, I feel good all the way around inside here. Well, I get that every morning, don't you? And then that special time was time to come together with the saints. And the Lord comes. And I feel just like old Brother Solomon, his ascent, whereby he went up to the house. This is where we're going to offer sacrifice. This is where we make our solemn covenants before the Lord. Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll live for you. Lord, you know it's time for me to have a new car where I need a job. I want the job you want me to have. I don't want to go pick my own career for myself. I don't know enough about myself, about the future. I haven't understood everything Solomon said in his book. I don't know how to do this. Lord, if you'll give me into the job that you want me to have and guide my career, I'll put myself in your hands. I'll try my best to use it the way you want me to. And we make our covenants. And the one who gave us the one song in the book, that's him speaking back to us. He made himself a God of covenants. And he'll meet with us. His first one was to Noah back there. And he made a covenant with Noah. And didn't he keep it? In the world here today because of what Noah did? And folks, he'll be just as true, you and me. This is where we make our solemn covenants. And this is a place where we come then. I think everything we do during the worship service proper should be done with great reverence, great respect. We're doing business with God Almighty. This is not a place for light humor, for casual discussion. Oh, this is the most solemn place we ever come to, folks. The songs that we call, the prayers that we pray, they're not always eloquent. They're not always, our words don't always say what we mean, but there's one who's reading our hearts. And when we get down in solemn prayer before the Lord and we feel His Spirit and His presence come near, it makes us, could I say, have compassion? More than that, oneness, fellowship with a brother who's taking his time in prayer and our spirits blending with his and we feel the weight of it. When the soul comes needing some relief and some help and comfort, that's where they ought to come. That's where they ought to come. Worship service ought to be an inspiration. People come to meeting to get uplifted in their souls. That's what Sheba got. That's what Solomon was doing it for. And thank God, we have one greater than Solomon. He's still here with us. That's what he intended. That's what he intended. And we come to that same place. And we have the opportunity for a greater blessing. I'm sorry for these people to whom the Lord spoke and said, the Queen of the South will arise in judgment against you in that day. They missed it. But he put that in here so you and I wouldn't have to miss it. And thank God we don't. And thank God there are people who still have that same blessing. Oh, the world doesn't see them very much. They're not usually in the prominent places in life. It's a quiet way, really. But it brings the same kind of peace and joy. Actually, it's greater. You can be in a position where you don't get promoted over the pilots when you're in the maintenance department, and you can have sweetness in your soul in spite of that. I'm really not trusting this man over me about what my next position is going to be. He doesn't know it. But after he's gone away and he's somewhere in his life making his decision about what he thinks he's going to do with me, I'm over in my closet somewhere talking to somebody that's got his hand on the whole business. Roberta and I'm sure many of you have the testimony that many, many times in our lives the Lord has worked out for us things that the people who were looking at it never had any idea that those things were going to happen like they did to benefit us as they do. That's His way. And He wants to give that to every one of us. We come to a living temple. we come to the Son of God. It's not cold. We don't lie at the foot of the signpost with withered feet, unable to help ourselves down the path where we know it is pointed, as if we read the book of Proverbs and say, well, that's good counsel, but I can't do it. The wise son maketh a glad father. I can't do that because I love cigarettes and I'm going to keep smoking them. And I love to curse and take the Lord's name in vain. I love to steal things and I can't get over it. So, thank God, we can get a whole new heart and a new life. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.